Well, we are continuing with our summer series on sports in the Bible, and last week we looked at soccer, and as you found out, though, there isn't any real soccer in the Bible. No one kicks a ball into a net. So this week, though, we're talking about swimming, and there actually are cases in the Bible where people go swimming, and the Bible verses talk about it, but not as many as you might think. Actually, with all the stories of rivers and lakes and seas, you'd think there'd be lots of swimming stories, but most of them are sinking stories. Excuse me. The chariots of Egypt sink in the Red Sea. Jonah sinks into the mouth of the fish. And everyone not a part of Noah's family who didn't build an ark, well, they sink too. So there's a lot of sinking going on. Excuse me. And I can really relate to that because I'm really more of a sinker than a swimmer. My parents tried. They really tried hard. From the time I was a little kid, they put me in swimming lessons. And the first lessons I took were out in the lake, and I can remember it because the lake was so cold. And I also got a nickname there. See, they're trying to teach me to back float, and so the instructors would hold me up and tell me to lay back and just relax, and then they'd let go of their hand, and I would sink to the bottom. And try as they might, I sank every time. And so they gave me the nickname, Lead Butt Miller. Just what every little kid wants to have. Well, I didn't give up, or at least my parents didn't give up. And so they kept putting me into to swimming lessons until I got to high school. And then finally I could not take swimming lessons anymore. But then I started dating a girl from Hastings who was on the swim team. And dang, I had to learn to swim. So I signed up for swimming lessons again. And this time I kind of got it, at least the freestyle stroke. But to this day, I never actually swim for fun. You'll find me up on the shore just watching everybody out there, and I'm having a really good time staying on solid ground. Tammy, she loves to be in the water, but not so much me. And actually, the people in the Bible, they aren't having a lot of fun swimming either. See, there are actually just two cases that specifically talks about swimming in the Scripture. And the one is in Isaiah 25, and they are really not having fun because what they're talking about is swimming in a manure pond. But Moab will be trampled in their land as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. The other case of swimming in the Bible is in Acts chapter 27. And that's our scripture reading for today. A little background to the story. At this time, Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem for proclaiming Christ. And then, as now, being a Christian can get you in trouble. So Paul's been arrested. And for five chapters, we hear about hostile mobs and attempted murder and fickle authorities and arguing religious leaders and politicians on the take and years in prison. And finally, Paul is sent on appeal to Caesar. Under the guard of a Roman centurion and his soldiers, they get on a ship and they eventually make their way towards Rome, where Paul can make his appeal. The trip goes rather slowly, and so they only reach fair havens on the island of Crete as winter begins to set in. And it's no longer safe to be out sailing. And this is where we pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 27. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement, that's Yom Kippur. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This is the first recorded case of snowbirds heading to Phoenix for the winter. Well, a little more laughter this time than the first service. And it was early for them. This was a harbor in Crete, not in Arizona, facing both southwest and northwest. And when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But no sooner did they get going than that beautiful warm south wind shifts around to the northeast and it begins to howl. It howls at hurricane force. And the boat is driven along. They pull down the sails and they just hang on for the ride, hoping that they can last out the storm. And we don't know how long the wind has lasted, but at one point in that storm, Luke says that they gave up all hope of being saved. Now, we know that it's no longer than 2 weeks, because that's how long it takes before we hear kind of the rest of the story. But sometime in that 2 weeks, they gave up all hope of being saved. And it may not seem like a long time, but how quickly do we give up hope? How quickly do we say, this is it, there's nothing else, we're all doomed? You know, I've been amazed at how short our ability to weather even having to stay indoors was. Couple of months of COVID and we're about to say the world has come to an end. And I think of those people who suffered through years and years of things like World War II, death and destruction all around, or people who have a lifelong illness that they have to struggle with every single day of their life. How long do we take before we give up all hope? And what keeps us holding on? What keeps us holding on to some hope? Well, it helps to have a word from God. I'm going to pick up in verse 21. After they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." You just can't help but tell them, "I told you so." "Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Now notice Paul's faith. Paul's faith wasn't that God would make it all better, that God would spare him from having to go to trial, or that they would escape the shipwreck. No, Paul's faith was that God's word was true and dependable, that God would do what God promised to do. And God promised him that he would be on trial and that he would be shipwrecked, but also that no lives would be lost. And so, trusting in God's promises, he encourages his shipmates to hold on in the storm. And they do for 14 days. And then on the 14th night, something changes. The sailors sense that they're approaching some kind of landmass, and they see the depth. It's 120 feet. And a few minutes later, they check it, and it's 90 feet. And so they drop four anchors so that they're not driven onto the shore and crash on the rocks. And then they prayed for daylight. Now, during the night, some of the sailors thought maybe they could save their own skins, and so they stole the lifeboat, and they were going to to get away and let everybody perish. But Paul warned the centurion that they either all live together or they're all going to die. And so they cut the ropes and they let the lifeboat float away with nobody in it. Now, I don't know if those sailors and the other people on the ship had come to trust in God and have faith in God's word, but at least they trusted in Paul's faith in God's word. And so they prepared. They prepared for what was to come. Verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they didn't recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land. And the rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land safely. So some swim for their lives. God promised that none would sink, though. And so some make it to shore holding on to planks or pieces of the ship. And that would have been me. I mean, I love the kickboards in swimming lessons. Just give me something to hold on to and so I can just float and don't have to do anything. Paul trusted God's word. The soldiers trusted Paul's word. And just as God promised, not one life was lost. Now, we don't often get words from God directly from an angel who comes to us in the night. But the Bible is filled with God's word. God's word for us. God's word that can inspire us, direct us, and help us through our troubles. And we can all be saved because of these words. So Paul's swimming story ends in this way. It's in the 28th chapter. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us an unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I just love how quickly the people's opinion changes. One minute, he's a murderer, and the next minute, he's a god. But really, he's neither. He's just a person who trusted that God would protect him, that God would keep his promises. God did. So what can we learn from Paul's little swimming lesson here? Well, I think it's pretty simple. We can learn to trust God. Believe God's word. Know that God will protect us and see us through. And I would also add one more thing. We can learn not to be stupid. You see, just because some got to shore on planks doesn't mean that we shouldn't take swimming lessons. And just because Paul was bit by a poisonous snake and didn't die doesn't mean that you should play with vipers. And just because the Bible promises that God will watch over us doesn't mean that we should make God's work harder for him. There's an old joke about somebody who's trapped in a flood and the water is rising and it rises to their second floor and they're hanging out the second floor window and a canoe comes by and they say, "Get in, we'll rescue you." And he says, "No, God will rescue me." And the water keeps rising, so he has to climb up on the roof, and a boat comes by and they say, "Get in." And he says, "No, God will rescue me." And a little while later, the water's up to the very peak of the roof and a helicopter flies over and drops down a basket and they yell, "Get in." And he says, "No, God will rescue me." And then the waters continue to rise and he sinks. And he's before the Lord and he said, "God, you promised that you would take care of me, that you would rescue me." And God says, "I sent you a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want?" You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil quoted the Bible and said, "Throw yourself off this building because the Bible promises that God will watch over you. His angels will lift you up lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus says, "Yes, but the Bible also says, don't put the Lord your God to the test." So when we're in trouble, we're in one of those troubled seas, put your life in God's hands. Trust in the Lord. But also don't put God to the test. Be smart about it. Don't make God bail you out of dumb decisions. Oh, God can and God probably will. But don't test him. You know, if that pilot and the boat owner and the centurion had just listened to Paul in the first place, they would have been spared all of that loss. And they wouldn't have had to swim. So trust in God. Trust in God's word. Listen to God's word. And make wise choices. And then you might save yourself the swim. Then you can just swim for fun. And I hope you enjoy yourself as you have those kinds of swims through life. But I'll just wave to you from shore. And you have your fun. Let us pray. Oh God, sometimes we do foolish things. Sometimes we don't listen to your word. Sometimes we don't listen to sound advice. Instead, we wind up in trouble. And there you are, though. There you are, reaching out to rescue us. Pull us from those troubled seas. To see us through to dry land. Lord, there are some here that are probably going through troubled seas right now. Some who are watching this or listening to this online, they're struggling too. Remind us, God, of all your promises and help us to hold on to them and to know that you are the great protector, that in the midst of the storm, you're the one we can trust. And you'll see us safely through. You don't promise us that we won't have to go through the waters. You don't promise us that we won't have to face the trials or the difficulties. But you promise us you'll be with us. And we can count on you. So thank you, Lord, for being there. Thank you for being with us. In your name we pray. Amen.